Well, we're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. The title of this message is How to Satisfy Eternal Thirst. How to Satisfy Eternal Thirst. And we read in John chapter 4 and verse number 3 that Jesus left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And let's bow again in prayer. Father, we thank you for being able to come into your presence and especially to open this eternal word forever settled in heaven. The word which is living and the word which has the power to save sinners and give them eternal life if they will only put their faith and trust in you and your word. So we do thank you, and you've told us to study to show ourselves approved, and that's what we're asking you to help us to do tonight, Lord, to study and to equip us with the knowledge that we need to go out and be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We thank you, Lord, for this church, the history of this church. It's got a rich history of standing for the truth. And we know because it's not because of us, it's only because of you and your grace and mercy to us. And we thank you for this school, Lord, and the daycare where young people and even children can hear the gospel. So we do pray that you'll bless tonight and bless in the days ahead. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. It says here in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And just a little bit of history about that. You remember after the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon as kings over the nation of Israel, the nation was divided into two separate parts. And 10 of the 12 tribes of the nation left and formed their own capital. And it was the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdoms. And that was a big mistake. They were eventually invaded and destroyed by one of the ruthless empires, armies of an empire that's ever been on earth, the Assyrian Empire. And God had sent prophets to them, time and again, warning them of the pending judgment that had to come on them because of their idolatry. But those warnings just fell on deaf ears. They had gone too far down the road to apostasy. And in Samaria, the people of God gradually just intermarried with the heathen people. And that unholy alliance included adopting all the idolatrous ways of those people. And so there they were. They eventually themselves set up images and groves, and they burnt incense in high places, and they served idols, and they served Baal, and they offered their children to Molech, and they used divination. And how could the people of God fall into such idolatry? The people who had the oracles of God, how could they fall into such idolatry? They did it the same way it's being done today. Because it's always been true in your life, in my life, in the life of a nation, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's how leaven works. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that was the warning of the Apostle Paul. That's where we read those, to the churches of Galatia. And these Judaizers were coming along and trying to convince the people in these churches that part of being justified was was included keeping the law of Moses, which was impossible to do. It's impossible to be justified by keeping the law of Moses based on any of our own merits and not based on fully the finished work of Christ upon the cross. So the 10 tribes of the divided kingdom, they left the worship place that God had ordained, Jerusalem, and they set up their own capital for convenience. Eventually, it was just more convenient to not to have to make those treks to the feast in Jerusalem, so they just started worshiping where they were. And they learned the ways of the heathen. Let me ask you a question. When has God ever permitted for saved people to send their children to heathens to be taught? And especially in our day, to a place where the learning that is being dished out is where the God of the Bible has been removed with the iron fist of enforcement by the supreme law of the land. We remember seeing not long ago, most of us, the documentary we showed here in the church. That wonderful young woman, a teacher in a public school, she was a Christian. She loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. She loved her students, her young students in her classroom, and they loved her. And one day she probably couldn't stand it anymore. She took a time out of the class to teach them about God. She didn't do anything that... And you remember the film? The next day, the very next day, while the children had gone out to recess, the school authorities came in and said, empty your desk out. It's time for you to leave. And that was it for her. I've often wondered what happened to that woman, but I'm sure the Lord blessed her for that. So that's what we're up against today. And in fact, most professing Christians, and undoubtedly a lot of saved Christians, they turn their children over to these institutions of indoctrination into secular humanism, a godless education. By the way, commonly referred to as public schools. That's the direction that the 10 tribes of Israel took after setting their capital in Samaria. They became married to this world and to the idolatrous ways of the world, and to the idolatrous religion of the world. And I'll tell you this, modern day Baal worship is as strong and alive as it has ever been. And it's destroying generations of America's children as they attend these state-run schools. And their minds are being indoctrinated into humanism, which is that God is not the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. The God of the Bible is prohibited. And the children in their youth, they're indoctrinated into a false religion. They're taught, for example, that sex outside of marriage is normal. And they learn that it's their right to kill an unwanted preborn if they happen to get pregnant. And now it's gone beyond that. They have the right to kill them even after they're born alive, and the government will pay for it all. So It's been long, long ago when the children of this country ceased to receive any true education in these state-run schools, way back to the days of Horace Mann and John Dewey, and even far before that. We've heard the definition here of what true education is. It is the acquisition of true wisdom and true knowledge. That's education. The acquisition of true wisdom and true knowledge. So the curriculum of state schools is a curriculum all about just re-indoctrination. The kids are sick. We have to make them well. They're sick because they've been taught these things about God, and we have to make them well and re-indoctrinate them out of the belief of God and the Bible. And into really the only other religion that's ever been, the false one. You know, there's only two religions. There's the true one and the false one, which is humanism. Humanism can be secular or it can be religious in nature. And parents have sat around on their hands and just watched and allowed all this to happen. The reason, with many of them, is because they're sitting in churches where the militancy of the old saints of old has been surrendered. It's all about convenience. So state-mandated education has outlawed any teachings of the only true religion and the God of the Bible. And that alone should be enough for every Christian parent to seek an alternative education for their children. Just the fact that the Bible has been outlawed from it. So state education is just, it's all about indoctrination. From preschool to postgraduate. The virtues of secular human. It's societal experimentation towards this mandated groupthink. I read this article today in the Sand Hills Sentinel. And I think the pastor mentioned it. But I read the article in the Sand Hills Sentinel. That the new LGBT Resource Center has now opened for business at Pinecrest High School. And at this new center, they have available books, and they're increasing. And it's the LGBTQ-themed books, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer-themed books. That's at Pinecrest High School. The new LGBT Resource Center. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's what we read in Genesis chapter 11, when the whole earth was of one language and one speech. That's what's going on. The building project out there on the plains of Shinar, the Tower of Babel, when all the world was of one speech. That's what's going on. And you know, you might think, well, what does that have to do with John chapter 4? Well, there is a connection. In fact, Monday night at the Bible Institute, we were having a pretty lively discussion about some of the thoughts that I was just sharing with you. But it says in John chapter 4, and he must, notice that word must, he must needs go through Samaria. And so there is a connection. The connection of what we've discussed thus far is that the solution people today need is the same that's always been. People need to find the Lord. And that's what we find out in this passage. This woman, it says he must needs go through Samaria, and And he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, getting up the heat of the day, about noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You see, this woman had... she came to the well. And I remember wells, and some of you do. I remember my great grandma Barrier up in the mountains of North Carolina. I can still to this day remember the taste of that water. There was a dipper, and it was sweet and it was cool. and we just go to the faucet now and turn the but back in just a few generations, and obviously still a lot of places today, there are still wells. So this woman had to go to the well to draw water. That's probably what she took back home to drink, maybe to do a little washing with. But this day, as she got to the well, there was a stranger sitting on the well. A stranger. And it says that there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Give me to drink. You know, this meeting, it changed this woman's life forever. Not only her life, but the lives of many in her city, as we'll see. And this is what was needed back in the days of the kingdoms of the divided kingdom of Israel. It's what's needed today. You know, there are real people that we meet in the pages of God's Word. Some of them that I almost feel like I've become friends with. And this woman here is only one of many of them. You know, we read God's Word about the circumstances of their lives, the challenges that they overcame in the face of obstacles that they overcame in their lives, their words, their actions, their humility. And you just get to the point to where you feel like you know this person, almost like a friend. We get to know them when out of their hearts they speak to us off the pages of God's Word. That's what the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I often think about that poor blind beggar sitting outside the city of Jericho. On the side of the highway, a beggar. He's blind. What could he do? But just like this woman, there was one day in his life as he was sitting there that something sounded different. And he asked, what is this that I'm hearing? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. I think about that man sitting there. And you know, he probably thought somehow in his mind that Jesus of Nazareth is passing right by me, and this may be my one chance. I may never be as close to this Jesus of Nazareth who I've heard about. Against all odds, that man, he just shouted out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And you know the story. They told him to be quiet. You know, you're a blind man. You're a beggar. You just hold your mouth and stay in your place. But that man, he shouted louder, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And you know what? As Jesus got to, as the procession passed, a lot of people, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. And he asked that man, what wilt thou that I should do unto you?" Against all odds. Just like this woman at the well. You think of Zacchaeus, the little man. A big thing was happening. Probably nothing has happened like this when I can remember, but Jesus is coming along and he kept trying to see him and he couldn't. And he started running. He knew there's a sycamore tree down there. Maybe I can get down there. And so he's running, excuse me. And he wants to get there to get up in that sycamore tree. It's just so he can see Jesus as Jesus passes by. And so sure enough, Jesus comes closer and closer to the sycamore tree and he stops. And he looks up in the tree and there's Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I'm going to go to your house." You know, the Lord is just, he loves sinners. He loves sinners. And the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. You know, in chapter 4, here in chapter 4 of John, in chapter 3, there were three musts. We just read, he must needs go through Samaria. In chapter 3, there was three musts. In chapter 3 of John, verse 7, you must be born again. You must be. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And then he said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then we read in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So he said in chapter 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And then also he said in chapter 4, another must. God is in chapter 20, in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in verse 5, we read that he came to a city called Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and there was a woman coming to draw water. And Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. You know, the Lord Jesus was truly man. He was truly man. The only difference was he was without sin. But he experienced everything that we experience. He was truly God. He was truly man. He was tired. He got tired. He was worn out. And so he sat on the well. And he was thirsty. He was thirsty. And it says in verse 7, then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. And then the woman of Samaria said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How is it that you're asking me? This is a reasonable question. And you know, it's interesting to watch the progression of this chapter. This, you can almost see this woman's understanding being opened. And that we've heard the comment that if there's a seeking sinner and a Savior that's seeking sinners, it's impossible for them not to meet, for that seeking sinner. So, but first, notice how she addresses the stranger sitting on the well. You're a Jew. You know, you're a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. So what was Jesus' answer to her? She asked him a legitimate question. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? In fact, Jews that were traveling from Judea to Galilee would go out of their way not to go through Samaria. But Jesus must go through. So if I was maybe, you know, in my mind's eye, just trying to observe what was happening there. He's sitting there on the well. Here she comes from her house with her water pot. She asks him this question. What's his response? It's right there in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Think about that. Think about that answer and how that sat in that woman's mind. The woman saith unto him, verse 11, Sir, now notice now, because now, okay, now he's mentioned about God. He's talking about God. So, okay, he might deserve a little more respect. Instead of calling him a Jew, now she says, Sir, Sir. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, and which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? See, the woman is thinking more about the well. The Lord Jesus is thinking more about the water, the living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, she's kind of interested. She's thinking, well, you know, if that's so, then that's going to be a big... You mean I don't have to come up here every day? Hey, that sounds like that would be a real help to me. And so what Christ was offering was not a replacement from the need to come to the well, because Christ himself was that living water. He needed a drink from that well himself. He needed that water. The Lord was not offering that she would never have to come back, but that's the way she was thinking. And then the Lord... She said, the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. You know, that verse says so much. Go call thy husband and come hither. You see, the Lord just doesn't give out salvation. I mean, you would think that in so many churches today. Raise your hand, come down to the aisle, say the sinner's prayer, and go on your way. You've got your ticket to heaven. No, that's not the way the Lord deals. You see, the Lord is looking on the heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. But the Lord is looking on the heart. And that's what he was doing with this woman. Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered, I have no husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he to whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I imagine she just sat there momentarily, wondering how in the world does this... The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. You see, what she did not understand was that worship was not about a place. Worship is about a person. It wasn't about a place. And that is the mentality that's so ingrained into church people all across this country today. In fact, if you hand somebody a tract or something these days, it's countless the number of times. Where do you go to church? I'm not talking about where a church or where I'm going. I'm talking about a Savior. You know, but she was the same way. Our fathers worshipped here in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem is the place where... And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You know, first it was a Jew. You're a Jew. Then it's sir. And then she elevates, her thoughts kind of elevate. Oh, are you a prophet? And now she's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And can you imagine if you could have just seen? He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. You know, I noticed in this chapter there are times when the Lord himself comes and deals with our hearts as sinners, drawing us to salvation. And then as we'll see in just a moment, there's other times when this woman... Well, let's look at that. And so his disciples come. They had gone to buy some food. And notice even them in verse 27, they marveled. When his disciples came, they marveled that he talked with the woman. That's how divisive these these groups of people were. Even they marveled it, and yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" And then notice the next verse. The woman left her water pot. That's what, you know, the water pots, you know, we've all got our water pots. Sinners have their water pots. Whatever it is in life that satisfies and quenches their thirst for whatever they have a thirst for, they've got their own water pots and they know where to go to fill them up. But notice what it says. That woman left her water pot. She left it. Have you ever left your water pot? Just walked away from it. She left her, and she went into the city, and she said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know, I marvel at the you know, this. If there was some kind of a awards, annual awards they were giving out to the people of Sychar, the most virtuous woman of the year. She, you know, there were probably some parents that were kind of keeping watch on their upcoming girls and telling them, look, you know, kind of stay clear. You know, she had her first husband, she had a second husband, she had a third husband, she had a fourth husband, she had a fifth husband. And now she was living with a man that she wasn't married to. She was a real sinner, wasn't she? No more of a sinner than anyone sitting in this auditorium or standing in this auditorium. Yes, she was a sinner. Christ Jesus, that's why Christ came to this world, to save sinners. But the sinners have to leave their water pots and come and drink of the living water. And so she went and told the city, the men, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city. They had to see this. And they went out of the city and came to him. And so, for sake of time, let's go on to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. Can you imagine the God, the eternal creator God comes and stays in your, there was the place where the swine ran down and they asked him to leave. "Please leave us." They asked the Lord Jesus to, "Hey, get out of town, the sooner the better." Not these people. They besought him that he would tarry with them. And the God who created the universe was right there with 2 days with those people. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And then after 2 days, he departed and went into Galilee. You know, this woman, who didn't have the best reputation in town, but I'm telling you what, because of her yieldedness to this stranger that she met at the well, probably one of the greatest revivals ever came to that town because of that woman. She had an amazing testimony. I'm looking forward one day to get to heaven and just have the time to sit down with Bartimaeus. I said, "Bartimaeus, your testimony really encouraged me, because against all odds, you were not going to let the crowds dictate what you were going to do." That really encouraged me. I read that many times. And you know, this woman here, it'd be it'll be nice to sit down with her. The woman at the well. So, our time is really gone, and you know, it's just such a blessing, you know, to sit down, and we ought to do it regularly, certainly daily if we can. We ought to sit down in a quiet place and study our Bibles. And God will open up things that will just... This is just so amazing to me. The woman at the well. And how the God... God saved that woman. Has He saved you? Has He saved you? I mean, all you got to do is read about it. Right there it is. The woman who had five husbands and was living with, yeah, that sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself saved that. Has He saved your soul? Has He saved your soul? He will. That's why He came here. That's why He put this in His eternal word, so that we can read it. And we can let the Spirit of God convict us and say, yeah, you know, I've got a few water pots in my life. That's kind of what I depend on to get me through the day. But this living water, we need to leave those water pots and drink of that living water, that well of water that springs up unto everlasting life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your marvelous word. It is just wonderful, Lord. Especially when we read about this great outcome in this woman's life and in the town where she lived. They came out and heard You themselves. They asked You to stay there. You stayed for two whole days with those people, all because of that woman. And what a great testimony You gave to her. And Father, we just pray that we would cherish Your word above everything in this world, that we would seek to have a daily personal relationship with You through Your word. And we thank You most of all for the living water that You give to thirsty souls. You can quench the eternal thirst of our souls. And we thank You and ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.